special blessing this morning. And we talked about it last week, and we announced about it. This is all the week. And this is here today. And I'm going to ask Dad to just come to us and here, I want to connect with you. And we want to introduce you to our newest congregation person.
Genesis chapter 3 this morning. We've been doing a study in the book. For those of you that are visiting here this morning, we welcome you. And we've been doing a series of study in the book of Genesis. It is at times kind of an overwhelming thing. I'm just blown away as I do my studies about all the different things that God is just opening up for us in His Word. But the whole concept of the study is to help us understand that God had a perfect design, and He had a perfect plan, and that perfect plan was that He created man and woman in His image, and that He created them to have fellowship with Him. And we're going to see as we look further now that that fellowship was broken because of sin. And to see that even in that, God had a plan. He knew what was going to take place. And even before the foundation of the world, He established a wonderful plan to bring back man back into fellowship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is all part of that that has taken place. We've seen in the creation now, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested, and He created Eden, and He put man there with Eve to be able to enjoy that. And now we're going to see something that takes place. And today we're going to kind of take a look at the prelude of that, if you will, and what some of the things that lead up to what's going to be happening here. We're going to entitle this, probably this week and next week at least, Temptation and the Fall. Temptation and the Fall. I want you to turn with me to Genesis, if you would, chapter 3, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5 this morning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, nor touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts to your word and understanding the things that you have created, and understand how in your perfect love and grace and care, you provided for us a way in which to have a fellowship with you again. Thank you for your power and your infinite wisdom in all these aspects. Now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Would you speak to each and every heart here in this room with something from your word for their hearts to encourage them? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the serpent was more cunning. The word there really means crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That's the first verse in chapter 3. You see, prior to the creation of woman, God had issued to Adam this command. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. When God's six-day work of creation was complete, as we saw last week, God said that it was very good. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no disease. There was no disharmony. And above all, there was no death. But things are not very good in the world right now, are they? I think if you look at this last 2 or 3 weeks, we see that evidenced in so many different ways, not only in our nation's life, but also in the life of the world around us. Henry Morris puts it this way. He says, in the physical realm, everything tends to run down and wear out. You know, I love what God says about that the outer man is decaying. You know, how many of you feel like as you're getting older, you can feel your body kind of just going downhill a little bit? Doesn't it happen? Yeah, we're raising our hands. Yes, we are. You know, you don't want it that way. Your mind says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. Your body says, oh yeah, dude, it's going to happen. So he says that everything tends to wear down and wear out. He also says in the living world, each animal is engaged in a perpetual struggle against other animals and against disease, as well as the universal process of aging and death. He says, actually, one civilization after another seems to rise for a time, then decline or die. And he says in the spiritual or the moral realm, each individual invariably finds it easier to do wrong than right, easier to drift downward than to struggle upward. And as a side note on my own, you know, Paul said, the things that I wish I could do, I don't do, and the things that I wish I didn't do, I do. That's kind of what he's talking about there. The world is full of hatred, he says, crime, war, pollution, selfishness, corruption, evil of all kinds. And he says this in closing, something has gone wrong with God's perfect creation. Something had gone wrong with his perfect creation. We're going to take a look this morning a little bit at this concept of Satan, the devil, and the serpent. The serpent was more cunning or crafty than any other created beast of the field which the Lord had made. As we will see in Genesis chapter 3, what went wrong was that man disobeyed God, and as a result of that disobedience, sin and its consequences came into and upon the entire creation. Paul, in the book of Romans, gives us the reason for that. This is what Paul says. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sin. Death came into this beautiful created world because of sin. And as a result of that, and we're going to see this in another time, as a result of that, God says that the creation, all the creation, was subject to futility. That's that downwardness. That's that declining aspect. That's the death and the changes. Not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it. It was God who brought about that curse upon the creation. But it was man who brought it about because of his sin. There was a radical change that took place in the creation when man sinned. Now, the very first, isn't it interesting that the very first recorded conversation of mankind that we have in the Bible was the woman's encounter with this cunning serpent. I don't know about you, but I know what I would do if some serpent-like creature came up and started talking to me. I guarantee you that I would not stay and chat. I'd be gone. But we see, when you look at this context, he comes up and he starts talking. It says that the beast was more subtle, and he said to the woman, indeed is God. And what happens? Instead of running away, what does she do? She starts talking. It's something that we don't fully comprehend. We see that she wasn't even disturbed, or seems to be not disturbed by the serpent's presence or its speaking. So we can assume that she wasn't threatened by that encounter. It appeared to be very natural. I don't know, we don't understand. Perhaps this was the very first time she was introduced to this species of creature, and she concluded that, hey, it has the ability to speak, right? I mean, when you think about it, after all, Eve was seeing some really cool stuff for the very first time, wasn't she? Can you imagine walking around the Garden of Eden, seeing all this stuff, having been just created, and then all of a sudden, hey, there's this serpent. You know, there's also some people who believe that this serpent, because later on when we see the curse, it says that you will be cursed to the ground and crawl on your belly. They believe that perhaps that serpent had the ability to stand up and talk to you. I don't know. I'm not going to go that far. All I know is this, is that she had this conversation. And it's a conversation that would radically alter the entire world and its creation. So the question that I have for you is, well, who is this serpent really? I mean, this seems to be the one that we need to focus upon here this morning. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, John speaks of one who will be bound by an angel of God and thrown into an abyss for 1,000 years prior to the final judgment. And he says this of this particular person, this individual. He says, he laid hold of the dragon, and this is of an angel. An angel does this, of God. He lays hold of the dragon, the serpent, notice that, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. The serpent is none other than Satan himself. Now, we're not told exactly where angels were created. And I'm not going to be dogmatic and bold enough and arrogant enough to tell you that I know exactly where they are. I have my thinking about it. But the scriptures do not explicitly say, thus the angels were created. It doesn't say, thus Satan was created and when. We don't know that. And we're not told exactly when they were created, but we look from other parts of scriptures that they had what? They had rank and position and authority. Paul, in fact, says that there were principalities and there are powers that we wrestle against. Now, the greatest of these was called Lucifer. It's really, that's the Latin word, but the Hebrew word means the day star, the morning star, the bright and shining one. So if you go through and you look, especially in Ezekiel, Isaiah, he's called the bright morning star. He's called the shining one. And so when we understand that Satan was created as the highest order of the angels, he was called Satan. He also has other names in the Bible. These are some of his other names. He's called Satan, which means the adversary. He's called the devil, the dragon, the evil one, the serpent of old, the tempter, Abaddon, Apollyon, Beelzebub, Belial. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of this world, and he's the father of lies. He has a lot of different names, all of which mean that he is a very bad dude. Satan is oftentimes in the scriptures, when you look at this concept of who he is often mentioned in conjunction with angels. Jesus, in speaking of the final judgment that will come one day, when every person, man, woman, boy, girl, will stand before Jesus and give an account. And Jesus, in speaking of that final judgment to come, he will say this to them from the book of Matthew. He will say, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire. Notice this, which has what? Been prepared for the devil and his angels. There we have Satan and his angels. He has an army. He has an army. So they were created and something happened to all of them. Well, that's what we would call the fall. We would call his fall. And is thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. What do we know about Satan's fall? What do we know about the things that are going to happen and why it took place? Well, we don't have any idea about when that took place. God gives us the description, though. I think there's an aspect in two parts of the Bible, the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah, which I think gives us some clues about what happened in terms of Satan's fall. Ezekiel was a prophet. He was sent by God to prophesy, and on one particular occasion, he was sent to prophesy against a physical king, a man by the name of the King of Tyre. That's what his name is. He spoke to this king in Ezekiel chapter 28. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. And I know that's not an area that we go to oftentimes, so I'm going to give you some time to look into it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. But turn with me in the Bible to Ezekiel chapter 28, and I want to take a look and read through some of this text with you. as we understand about Satan and about his fall. So Ezekiel was sent by God to prophesy against this physical king, the king of Tyre. Now, he speaks to this king in Ezekiel 28, and when you look in verses 2 and through 10, when you read through that, that is speaking to the actual physical king of Tyre, talking about what's going to happen to him. Now, understand this, he was one bad dude to begin with, okay? And he was somebody that God was going to punish. But it's interesting that when we look at this concept, we also see that Ezekiel turns from that conversation to another conversation, and it's another time. And in verse 11 it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God." I believe at this point he's talking to the one that is controlling the king of Tyre. I don't necessarily know whether or not it was possession full outright, because we know that angels or demons have the ability to do that. But at least he was controlling. Do some of the dictators and the evil rulers in this world always have a possession of Satan? I don't know. But I believe that they are strongly influenced by Satan and his demons. And I think this was one occasion. So I believe that what's happening here is that this angel, or this Ezekiel, is now sent to prophesy against this one called Satan, or in this situation, Lucifer. Now, when we look at this aspect of it, in these verses, verses 11 to 19, and we see that he is directed to talk to another king of Tyre, the one controlling the physical king of Tyre, Satan and Lucifer. Let's read verses 12 through 15. "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the wouldn't you love to have some of that stuff on your jewelry, ladies? Wouldn't that be great? The emerald and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day," here's what we see about Satan, "that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there," God says. "You were there because I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." Now, the Bible does not give us an exact time of Satan or his fall. It doesn't tell us that. But I think that it's interesting when you look at this, that God says of Satan when he was created, notice this, "Lucifer, you had what? You had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." But here's an interesting statement about Satan. "You were in Eden, the garden of God." And from this context, I think it might appear that when he was first in the garden of Eden, he was perfect and blameless in his ways. But we don't know that. But whatever it was, this fall happened. And something happened to Satan. God says of him in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, here's what he says of him. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor." So Satan was lifted up. There was something that happened there. He was corrupted by the reason of his splendor. We see the specifics of Satan's fall and why. So that's Ezekiel. Talks about how he was created and how beautiful he was. And God also goes on to say that I cast you from the ground in verse 17. But we see the specifics of Satan's fall, I believe, in the book of Isaiah. So now turn back a couple of books from Ezekiel into Isaiah and go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. And I'm going to challenge you to read these for yourself. You know, the Bereans went and checked out to see if the things that the apostles were telling them were so. Go back and look at the scriptures. Read them. While we don't understand everything, I think we have a beautiful picture here from God about what took place. Again, Isaiah is prophesying, I believe, not only against a physical king, which is the physical king of Babylon, but also the one who is controlling him. Speaking of Lucifer, or the devil, or Satan, the serpent of old, Isaiah says this. Now, if you're in Isaiah chapter 14, turn with me to verses 12 to 14, and let's read those together. Verses 12 to 14. I believe this is specifically talking here to, again, Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Though he was created by God, Lucifer's heart was lifted up, and he was deceiving himself into thinking, I believe, that he himself could become God. I will. Look at that. There are five times there when he says, I will. Notice what it is when you see that. I will ascend. I will raise my throne, my authority, who I am, above all the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. But here's the real clincher. I will ascend above the height of the clouds, the last one there. I will make myself like the Most High God. I will be God. There's a saying, pride goes before the fall. We've all heard that. I think that's very relevant in Satan's case. It appears that his sin was a false pride in who he was and in his position and his attempt to upstage and usurp God. God's judgment was very swift. He declared to Satan, because unrighteousness was found in you, how you have fallen from heaven. He says, you have been cast down to the earth. Look in verses 11 and 12 there. Verses 11 and 12 in Isaiah 14. You have been cast, or not of Isaiah. You have been cast down. You have been brought down low to the ground. It's interesting, when the disciples of Jesus said, Lord, you know what? We're amazed. Even some of the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus replied this. He said, I was watching Satan. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. At the time that God judged Satan, and it was swift and it was immediate, Satan was cast down to the earth. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I beheld the time when he was cast out of heaven. It also appears from John's account in Revelation that there were as many as one-third of the angelic host who went along with Satan's insurrection. And they were also cast out and are now operating as demons or spirits in the spiritual realm. Ultimately, Satan will be brought down to hell. When we look at him, and there's so many other things about Satan, but what I want us to see is that Satan is the one who would come to Eve and would tempt her. But you know what? We have to understand that he's also very relevant in our lives as well. Satan is dangerous and he's powerful and he's also that to us. Satan and his demonic spirits have the ability, under certain circumstances and conditions, to indwell or possess either human bodies or animal bodies. Luke gives us the familiar account of the demons leaving the man and the Gerasenes and entering the bodies of pigs and then rushing to the water where they were what? They were all drowned. Satan, on the occasion here in the Garden of Eden, chose the body of a serpent as the one most suitable for his purpose. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, Satan is not an originator. He is a very clever imitator who disguises his true character. If necessary, he can even masquerade as an angel of light. He can come in and appear to be extremely beautiful and wonderful. And that's what this creature is that's coming before Eve. We're going to look next week at the temptations that came upon her and how Satan can use our own lives and our own sinful nature to be able to draw us into a sin situation. But Satan poses as an angel of light, and he did in this situation. He posed to Eve as something beautiful. He's very real, and he became the enemy of God when he was cast down from heaven, and he continues his warfare even today against God and his people. But here's the key. He is also now our enemy, and he is very dangerous. Jesus said of Satan, he said he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Peter gives us a warning about him. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, which is the word for Satan, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As we look next week at this temptation, his first human victim was Eve in the Garden of Eden. We're going to take a look at that. But we also need to understand this about Satan. While he's dangerous, Satan is also lost. Jesus has won. We have to keep that in perspective all the way through this. We need to remember, he is powerful. He is dangerous. And we have to be aware of his schemes, Paul says in the book of Ephesians. But his power is not infinite. God's is. Thanks be to God, Paul says, who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in going to the cross, dying on the cross, shedding his blood for us, dying and then being resurrected by the Father as an acceptance of what he did for us, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is the Redeemer that was sent. Jesus, in his resurrection, proved that he had victory over sin and over death and over Satan. So we have that wonderful privilege to know that we have can give thanks to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, the whole point of the gospel message of Christ, Jesus has the victory. In Revelation, we read that Satan is ultimately thrown into the lake of fire and his angels. Though Satan is powerful, Jesus, being God, is infinitely more powerful. And I believe we should take heart in God's promise that greater is he who is in you as a believer than Satan, who is in the world. We have victory through him. Next week, we'll look at some of the temptation that Satan brought about to Eve. And we're going to see how we need to be aware of his schemes for our own lives. But we have the victory in Jesus Christ. And he's greater than Satan. Father, thank you so much for the power of your word, but thank you for the word of God that gives us illumination, gives us teaching. Help us to take it to our hearts and our minds, that we are living in a world where there is a spiritual realm, and it is a very powerful spiritual realm of evil that is against everything that you, God, sought to do in the creation. But we thank you that you have sent a Redeemer. We thank you that you have given provision for us to have victory, and that is in Jesus Christ. And we praise you for the wonderful message that you have given us in your word. May we trust in its truth. May we be pleased to see that you are still in control. In Jesus' name, amen.